got Proverbs chapter 1. If you have your Bibles tonight, Proverbs chapter 1. Tonight we're looking at some counsel from King Solomon to his son. He's instructing his son on the availability of wisdom. We're going to be looking at that tonight. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. And again, we're looking at the availability of wisdom. We read in beginning in verse 20, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her word, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." Next week, we're going to go a little bit further down, Lord willing, but we'll stop right here for tonight. Lord, as we come before you, we thank you for the opportunity once again to gather in your house. I thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that we're able to open it in your house and teach from it, preach from it, and just ask you, Lord, just to lead and guide. I ask you to give me the words that you would have me to say, and I just ask you, Lord, again, to meet everyone where we are tonight, and I trust it to be a help. In Jesus' name, amen. So we look again at King Solomon. He's given counsel to his son here about wisdom and the availability of wisdom. And he's kind of gearing it kind of towards where wisdom is in terms of the world, so to speak. So we see the availability of wisdom. Though we live in a world that's growing more and more unwise, it's important for us to grab a hold of the fact, the very real fact, that wisdom is still accessible. And in large part, you don't have to look for it. We see in verse 21, we see, let me get back to it. "She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." So we see the accessibility of wisdom. When you look at the word concourse, it means by definition a moving, flowing, or running together, a concourse of men. So in the opening of the gates is what we're referring to here in verse 21. Wisdom is crying, she's pleading, she is begging in the chief place of concourse. So the busiest place of commute is where wisdom is seated. Wisdom is seated where men and women are coming in and out all day. Those that live outside the city, they're coming inside the city for whatever reason. Those that live within the city are going outside the city for whatever reason. This is a heavily trafficked area. It's actually the most heavily trafficked of all the places within the city. And wisdom is placed at the chief place of concourse. And now we look at the message that wisdom is crying and saying in verse 22, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge?" So wisdom, again, at the chief place of concourse within the city, not at the temple, not in the temple. Yes, wisdom is there, but in this case, wisdom is shouting a message in the very center of the world's comings and goings. You know, if someone loves their simplicity, then they are knowingly simple and they don't care. I want to say this today, being simple is not a good thing. Being simple is being ignorant to areas or unwise. So how can someone love ignorance? Now, we're talking about spiritual things here. There's obviously a lot of things out in the world that we don't know and don't care to know. As a man, there are a lot of things that I even hear ladies talk about in terms of like makeup and hairspray and cosmetics and cosmetology or whatever all that stuff is that I could care less about. I'm ignorant to it. That's fine. I can be unlearned about it. I can be simple when it comes to it. And ladies, there are things that you could say that you would be simple when it comes to being geared towards, like hunting or fishing, or maybe some of you like that. That's fine, too. I'm not trying to put everybody on an island. I know some of the ladies in here like to fish. That's fine. But most don't know anything about that. And you know what? That's fine, too. But sometimes people have ignorance about things that they shouldn't have ignorance about. Some people have ignorance as their get out of trouble card if caught. I didn't know. What we see here is the blind wanting to be blind, but also loving blindness. Sounds like what the Bible says in John 3, verse 19 through 21. And this is the condemnation. It describes what this is here. And this is the condemnation. What's this? That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We see the word love in John 3 and verse 19, but then we also see love's opposite, which is hate. So the world is blind. They love the things that Jesus says we're to hate, and they hate the things that Jesus says we are to love. And in Proverbs, we see where Solomon's talking about wisdom and wisdom's question, how long will ye love simplicity? Wisdom saying you are simple to the things of God. You're simple to the ways of God. And you love your ignorance. Talking to the world here. You love your ignorance. Wisdom asks, how long will you be this way? We have an example here of the world. They're simple and they love being simple. In the Marine Corps, they used to say, don't do this, but if you do, don't get caught. Another one was, don't do this, but if you do, don't tell me about it. Basically, the concept here, what they were saying is, we are compelled to act upon certain things once we have a knowledge of them. So what people do when a behavior comes across their doorstep that they are unsure about, maybe hesitantly enjoying or outright enjoying and unwilling to change, they bury their head in the sand to avoid feeling compelled to make any changes. They want to remain simple. They want to remain in the dark. They love being that way. They love being in the dark. Because what they love more than being simple is what they're wanting to be simple about. In every area in our life, we should be willing to learn wisdom's stance on the issue. I don't care what the area is, we should want to be wise in that area. That should differentiate the church from the world. Is that the church wants to know the truth about their life. The church should want to know the truth about their hearts. The church should want the light of the truth to shine upon them and shine upon their lives, to show the areas of imperfection. Now, I'll use an example tonight, not to draw your attention to it, but we just put these lights up. Brother Keith did. Put these lights up. The lights have highlighted the imperfections up front. There are imperfections up front that were not as noticeable before the lights went up. And with the extra light, it has drawn attention to them. It's highlighted them. Now, here's what we could do. We could turn the lights off and pretend like we never saw it. We could do that. Or we could say we're going to leave the lights on and we're going to address the blemishes. So what we're going to do, we're going to leave the lights on and we're going to address the blemishes. And it's something that came to my mind today while I was dealing with this. It's like, man, it couldn't have lined up any better. We're dealing with this tonight, and we got imperfections up here once the additional lights came on. It's like, we got more work to do. But the church of the living God, should be different in comparison to the world. See, the world don't want the lights on because they don't want to know the truth. Don't shine the light on me. It's kind of like you go out into your shed or whatever, and the lights have been off, and the critters, they're just running around, and they're just acting like it's their home. And then you turn the lights on, and they all start scattering. But that's how it is. Light shines in on us. What are we going to do? We're going to face up, or are we going to run and hide? Can't run and hide. I don't care what the area is, we should want to be wise in that area. Sometimes, if we're not careful, our simplicity to things can get us in a bind. There was times that in my life, I wished I had more wisdom. I would have avoided some things had I more wisdom. Had I embraced the wisdom that I didn't even know to be true. That's kind of a whole nother thing, too, because sometimes people share wisdom with you. And because you don't recognize it right off the bat as wisdom, you don't apply it. Sometimes I really think the work in our heart has to be where we better recognize God's wisdom. Because if we recognize it as wisdom from the Lord, then we're more apt to apply wisdom from the Lord. Wisdom's crying out in the streets for everyone to hear. Why? Because wisdom's that important. Wisdom is that needed. If you don't get it, if you don't apply it, you will ruin your life. You'll have regrets upon regrets because you got up to a juncture in your life and you were simple to the juncture. You were simple to where the roads would lead. You chose the wrong way because you did not heed wisdom's call. You shunned wisdom. You'd rather love your simplicity. You gloried in ignorance. And this is where the world is. Again, although wisdom can be found amongst God's people in God's house, this message here in Proverbs 1, this message is from wisdom to the world in their chief place of concourse. King Solomon's teaching his son here about wisdom. By the way, Solomon had some knowledge also in his own life from mistakes that he had made. He was a wise man, the wisest in all the Bible apart from the Son of God himself. But what Solomon did is that he made many unwise choices in the area of morals. And Ecclesiastes speaks of a man that spent a lot of years fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. But if you look at the last two verses of Ecclesiastes in verses 13 and 14, Solomon says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." Not some of the matter, the whole matter. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole," again, not some, "the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." This is an even wiser Solomon here after making mistakes. God wants to use us, and he can and will, regardless of what we've done and ever done, if we allow him to. King Solomon is sharing wisdom with his son. He's sharing some things that he needs to listen to, things that will better help him understand the world. Some things about the importance of wisdom. And as we continue to look at the message of wisdom in Proverbs 1, we see the rest of wisdom's question. In verse 22, "And scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." So again, you can add the previous "how long." This is in continuation. So how long? "Scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." Scorners, by definition, means in Scripture one who scoffs at religion, its ordinances and teachers, and who makes a mock of sin and the judgments and threatenings of God against sinners. Now, after reading the definition of scorner, you think that'd be something that an individual would frown upon to even be associated with. You would think it would be something that would be looked down on. But no, look at the next part, delight. That means by definition, a high degree of pleasure or satisfaction, to please highly, satisfaction of the mind. So what this is saying here is that scorners are delighting in their scorning. Not only are they doing wrong, but they like it. They enjoy it. It's pleasurable. They love it. And by the way, the hardest sins to stop are those that you like doing. You're not as opposed to stopping things that you are indifferent about. There was things when I came back to God that I didn't like in my life. All of those, here you go, Lord, take them. Those that I was indifferent about, I could take it, I could leave it. Here you go, Lord, you can have that too. Then there were some other things I like to do. And then in my heart, I'm thinking, all right, Lord. Now you're asking something out of me. You're asking me to give up what I like. You're asking me to give up what I probably could say I more than liked, I loved. It's a whole nother thing. If it's things that you like, you'll hang on to it for dear life. And scorners delight in their scorning. They like it. They like to scorn. Scorners delight in their scorning. It's pleasurable to them. It brings them great satisfaction to be that way. When you study in the Psalms and you, as David talks about the wicked that was prevalent even in that day, it's amazing the portrait. If you study the Bible and you study the wicked, you'll see there's not a whole lot of difference between then and now. There's not a whole lot of difference at all. Some sins might be a little more prevalent now. I don't know. Maybe so. But all the sins that we see today, you can find them all the way back then too. Scorners, they delight in their scorning. Again, it's pleasurable to them. It brings great satisfaction to them to be that way. Now, this can't blow our minds, because the devil has to give people enough reward for their sin to do his bidding, to keep them happy enough to want to stay in bondage. Wisdom's out in the chief place of concourse saying, how long? How long are you going to be this way? When will you change? When will you view your scorning as God does and stop delighting in your sin? Now, I was asking myself as I was studying this and going over it, where is this message today? And I don't like to try to paint myself as the only one saying something. That's not what I'm trying to do here today. When I say that, what I'm saying is some messages should be more prevalent. And not just in the comforts of our churches, where the vast majority of us agree with the message. It gets a whole lot harder to preach out there. It gets a whole lot harder to speak the truth to somebody who hates your God and might just hate you. That's a whole different ballgame. But at times in 21st century Christianity, we've gotten too comfortable and too complacent sitting and talking amongst ourselves about the things of God in our little echo chamber, reciting the same things, rather than sharing truth to a lost and dying world. This message should be flooding the streets, but there's an attempt to silence it. Christians have this message, but have grown silent with the message today. Some because they've chosen the way of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 19, Lot was seated at the gate of Sodom. Wisdom could have been Lot's message. But Lot was saved and living lost. Lot was sitting at the gate being social with a wicked city. Lot was saved but was hanging out with the old man. And I would say a real bad version of the old man. I try not to categorize stuff sometimes when it comes to the old man. But I tell you, that's a real bad side of the old man that Lot was caught up with. Lot was spending too much time with people he had no business hanging around. And I'll tell you when you no longer influencing them and they influencing you. There's a lot of people, they say, you got to be friends with the world. If you're not, you're never going to reach them. When's the last time you witnessed to them? It's been years. You're not influencing them, they're influencing you. And you don't want to break it off because you like the world in them. Lot probably laughing at their dirty jokes. Lot socializing with the people at the gates as they're coming and going in and out of a wicked city. Lot probably getting an eye for of the immodesty of Sodom. We as believers have to decide what our message is going to be. Will it be a message of wisdom? Or will we disguise ourselves and withhold the message of wisdom from a world that's lost and dying and going to hell? Look at the remainder of verse 22, and fools hate knowledge. How long? Fool, by definition, means, several definitions and applications, none of them good, but in context with the verse, it's believed to be in Scripture, fool is often used for a wicked or depraved, one who acts contrary to sound wisdom in his moral deportment, one who follows his own inclinations, who prefers trifling and temporary pleasures to the service of God and eternal happiness. Another is to act like one void of knowledge and understanding. I believe once someone decides that they don't need understanding or knowledge, that they've left just simply being foolish and they've arrived at fool. So basically, in a nutshell, we can all be ignorant to things. When we become foolish is when we decide that we've learned enough. When we're no longer in pursuit of knowledge and understanding. And there are people, tragically, in our churches, and I don't know about here, I hadn't been here long enough, but there are tragically people in our churches who believe they have arrived. They believe they have. Just talk to them. Talk to them. They already know. They already know everything. Somebody who already knows everything cannot tell me they haven't arrived. They cannot tell me they do not believe they have arrived. None of us have arrived. We all don't know stuff, and we all need to know more. And we all need to apply more, which means we all have more growing to do. We've not arrived in our growth. Being a fool is realizing your lack of understanding and being content in that little amount of understanding and knowledge that you have. Saying, you know what? There is nothing else for me to learn. I've learned it all. I'm however age, and it comes at all ages. It's not just older people. I know young people that think they know everything. And it seems to be, I don't know, but it seems to be the extremes of the young and the old. When you're a teenager, you think you know everything. You're in Bible college, you think you know everything. You come out of Bible college, you think you know everything. And then you go through your midlife and you realize you don't know as much as you thought. Life has a way of humbling you. And then we reach a certain age and we start reverting back. We know everything. It's almost like it's a cycle. The word knowledge is defined as a clear or certain perception of that which exists and is mostly gained by observation or experience. So knowledge, that's interesting. I can tell you this based off experience. Some of it's because of the way I learned. I learn hands-on. I learn just getting in and doing it. That's how I learn. I appreciate Bible college. I learned a lot in Bible college, but by far, I learned the most in the ministry. That is by far where I've learned the most. I sat in soul-winning classes and personal evangelism classes and things like that, but by far, I learned the most, not by being in the classroom. That gave me a good foundation. Don't get me wrong. It gave me some things to apply once I went out and things like that, but I learned the most by just getting out and doing it. That's where most of our knowledge comes from. It says a clear or certain perception of that which exists and is mostly gained by observation or experience. That's where most of our knowledge comes from. Observation and experience. That means we've seen it. We've seen it play out. And a lot of times we've just lived it. You're an experience. But we can reference the most basic form of knowledge when we think about knowledge gathering. We think about a child maybe in kindergarten. They're learning what was before ignorant. As their knowledge has come from observing worksheets, which brings about some experience. I think about even in terms of jobs. Everyone in here was ignorant to work, perhaps, in a formal setting until their first job. But through observation and experience, they began to learn. You'd have been a fool to get a job and then say, I don't want to observe and increase in knowledge. You won't have a job long either. Wisdom's crying out, how long will fools hate knowledge? How long will the ignorant delight in being ignorant? And to be honest with y'all, I don't like not knowing something that I need to know. There are many things in many fields that I don't have a clue about, but I don't like drawing blanks on things that I should know. We shouldn't boast when we don't know something that we should. But many in this world does. Now, the main emphasis tonight is through getting a glimpse at the world. This isn't directed at the church tonight. It's directed at basically wisdom and what she's crying in this passage out to the world and to society. But we as Christians, we've got to be sure that we don't find ourselves checking in some of these boxes that the world checks. And sometimes we can be guilty of it. You know, there was a time I didn't like knowledge. Especially when it reproved me, when it corrected me, when it challenged me. I didn't like that. There was a time I was out of church and I was away from the Lord. It was a time that I rejected wisdom. I walked away from it. It says, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? Again, simple is not a good thing. Not about the things that matter. It's good not to be simple when it comes to sin. It's good not to be simple when it comes to the devil. It's good to not be simple when it comes to the traps and the vices and the things that the devil would seek to use to get us caught up in sin. It's good not to be simple with that. And I tell you what, one of the things that the Lord, and really used a preacher friend of mine, but he said one time, he said, don't not only get rid of your sin, but get rid of your pathway to it. And he said that, and I'm thinking, that's interesting. Because if the sin's over here, and I'm over here, now there's a lot of fighting over here in this middle ground, honestly, between believers. If sin's over here, how close can you get to sin and be okay? When really we shouldn't be arguing about how close we can get to it. We might should be fighting over how far away we should be from it. How close can I get to that over there and still be all right? And still be on the right side of things and stay on the right side of things and not compromise. But the Lord had to teach me things because there was things in my life that I was trying to get rid of, but I always somehow found my way right back to it. Then I'm thinking, that's interesting what he said. And the Lord used that. So then my prayer became, Lord, what's my pathway to it? How do I access it? Help me get rid of the pathway. Help me get rid of the access. Shut it off. Close it off. But the Lord can't work through simplicity in that way. We got to be wise to it. Got to be wise to the devil. We got to be wise to the traps that he sets. And I tell you what, I surrendered my life to the Lord, and I think I've told y'all this before. I'd make great strides with the Lord. I had surrendered. The Lord's cleaning up my life, and then something I surrendered years ago pops back up. Just pops back up, something years ago. The devil's always going to be trying to bring stuff from the rearview mirror, things that are behind you, things that you've cast aside, things that you've driven on down the road past and been past for years. And the devil wants you to revisit them. He wants you to pick them back up. And you know what? We're more apt to do it because we've already had somewhat of a connection to it at one time. And the devil knows that. He's not all-knowing, but he knows where we've been. And I believe he knows just about, if not, every sin that we've ever committed. Again, he's not all-knowing. And the devil can't be in every place at a single time like God can. But the devil has many devils serving under him. And we'd be a fool to think that there aren't some around us on the daily, watching everything that we do, hearing everything that we say, to use it against us on another day. He knows. And I tell you what, there have been times, I think I've told y'all this before, I was dealing with people and dealing with addicts. I see addicts get victory. They get victory. The devil shows up with other stuff. Or maybe showing back up with the same stuff. And I see somebody fall again. And I tell you, within my heart, if I could, I'd kill the devil. I'd kill him. I hate him. Hate him for what he does to people. Hate him for what he does to families. What he does to churches. I'd kill him if I could. And then I'm reminded that there ain't nothing I could do to the devil that would be worse than what Jesus has already done to him and will do to him for all eternity. But I hate him. I do. It's a righteous hatred. It's a righteous indignation. It's a righteous anger towards the devil for what he does. For what he influences, I should say. Because the devil doesn't make us do anything. He influences us to do things. The devil doesn't make us do anything. The devil made me do it is a lie from hell to keep people from being accountable for their own choices that they make. But the devil knows how to influence us, and he will do it. If you have strings, he'll pull them. I had a teacher in biblical hermeneutics, and he'd come in and I'd say, I don't understand why he's talking about this in Bible college. It makes no sense. But again, I guess I was that Bible college student, thinking, what is this? How does this apply to us? He'd come in, he'd say, the devil walks around with a checkbook. If you got a price, he's going to find it. It could be this, it could be that, it don't matter. If you got a price, the devil will find it. And we as believers, again, we got to be wise. So when we look at the world and we see their mindsets, we cannot allow it to be us. If we get hard-hearted, and it can happen to any of us. Some of us get hard-hearted for a day. I've been there. And we're like, it's just a day. Well, no, that's bad. It could be two. One day turns to two, two to three, three to a week. We should never have a hard heart. But you know what? At times we do. Something happens. We don't like it. And we clam up. We got this protective barrier around us, and we're protecting ourselves from even God. We'll look at the results next week on not heeding wisdom when wisdom is rejected. We need to warn our children as King Solomon did. They need to know of wisdom. They need to know what wisdom is. They need to know where they can find wisdom. And I hope children know that they can come to their parents for wisdom. If they can't go to their parents for wisdom, who can they go to if they can't go to their parents for wisdom? Tell them what happens when you refuse wisdom. You can refuse wisdom in a couple ways. One, by not getting wise counsel. Then also by not listening to the wise counsel when you get it. See, many people, they won't come to someone for counsel about an area in their life, maybe for two reasons. Number one, whoever they tell is going to know about that area. And then the other is you will know that someone else knows not only what the area is, they'll also know what you're doing with the counsel. So to avoid wisdom, because it might not suit your ears or your heart, is to refuse wisdom. And I've been there. Oh, I've been there. I've been there. When I was away from the Lord, I wasn't asking nobody nothing. Especially if I knew they were close to the Lord. Especially if I knew they were walking with the Lord. Because I knew what they'd tell me. When I was out of church, I didn't ask people that were walking with God what they thought about me not going to church. When I wasn't reading the Bible, I didn't ask them what they thought about me not reading the Bible. Didn't ask them what they thought about me not studying the Bible. I didn't ask them what they thought about me not praying. I didn't ask them what they thought about drinking or smoking or smokeless tobacco, things like that. I didn't ask them about my music. I already knew. I already knew what they say. I wasn't going to ask them. It was enough that I already knew what they were going to say. Once you actually hear it with your ears, then it removes all doubt. And sometimes we can get in a place where we just shut it down. We just tune it out. We already know. But there are consequences to ignoring wisdom. And we as adults need to remember this also. To be seeking wisdom, we need to know where we can find it. And then we need to be reminded of the danger of ignoring wisdom. We'll look at it again next week, but we see in verse 24, because I have called and ye refused. Interesting word there, refused. Refused. I'm not saying it. Verse 24 says refused. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regards. That means the Lord stretched out his hand in the form of wisdom. And you know what people did? They slap it away. They do nothing with it. What's it saying? And no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Here's where it gets interesting. This is where people think, oh, this is a mean God. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Emphasis on verse 31. Therefore, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. It's an amazing thing and a scary passage, to be honest with you. It truly is. It's a scary passage. People think God is somebody to mess around with. Like he's just anybody else. No, when God says something, it carries more weight than when anybody else says anything on this planet. It carries more weight. When God says something, he means it. When God says, if you do this, then this is going to happen, it will happen. And when God says, if you don't do this, then this is going to happen, it will happen. God is more just than we are. Sometimes we'll set standards and we'll say, do this, if not, then this. And then, but the field goal or the goalpost just keeps moving and keeps moving, and there's never no justice. There's never no judgment. God is not that way. When he says you do this and this is going to happen, it's going to happen. And we see in this passage that those who reject wisdom, they will eat the fruit of their own way. And you know what? There was a time in my life I was eating the fruit of my own way. And it's the worst fruit I ever tasted. And if it wasn't for that bad fruit, we use an apple as an example. It's like biting into an apple. You didn't see the other side. There's a little entry point on the back. You don't see that. The devil don't show you that. It shows you the front side of it. Or he don't show you the back side of it where somebody's already been eating on it. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that, but the devil don't show you the whole picture. He shows you the front of it. Then you grab it up and take a bite out of it, and there's a worm in it. But that's what the devil does. He don't show you the full picture. I was eating the fruit of my own way. And again, I hated it then. I did. And there was a time in my life I was mad at God. I was mad at him. It's kind of like when you're growing up. You learn this at a young age. You get in trouble with right for what you were doing. And then you get mad at the one that's disciplining you. I've been there. There was times I did wrong. I got in trouble. There was consequences. And I was mad at my mother as a result. Or I was mad at my teacher. What do you mean you went to the principal and told on me? Or you went to my mom and told on me? I was mad at her too, or him. And then I was mad at the principal. Sometimes I was mad at the pastor. And you know you was in trouble in a Christian school when you was in the pastor's office. Because in a Christian school, you deal with the principal. Sometimes the pastor, he's just, you know, that's a minister. I got somebody who's delegated and stuff like that. You in the pastor's office. You've done it. It has moved up the chain of command. You did not want to be in the pastor's office. But we have a tendency of doing that instead of placing the blame. I love the RU principle, accept the blame and God will remove the guilt. It's one of the hardest challenges of RU. It's accept the blame. Accept the blame. If you accept it, God will remove the guilt of sin. Lord, as we come before you,